So I was really disappointed that the weather didn't cooperate for our formal pool diving this afternoon. I used to equate the weather in Ohio like the emotions of a teenager, where every hour they're different and they change rapidly. But now I tend to alter that a little bit, especially with this recent week, and that I hear that next Sunday it's going to be back up into the 80s. It's almost like the weather in Ohio is like a bad breakup, right? Where there's no easing out of it. It's just, you know, it was 90 degrees, and then they slam the door shut, and it's over, down to 50 degrees. But then they kind of come back and tease you, like, oh, 80? You want a little bit more warmth? Weather in Ohio, it's confusing. Can ruin relationships. And that's what we're going to speak about this morning, is as we look at a passage in the letter to the Ephesians, we're going to look at a number of ways. We're going to kind of go the opposite direction. The writer of Ephesians is writing about relationships. The Ephesian church is experiencing new things and how the world around them reacts to them now that they're followers of this risen Messiah that they believe in. But we're going to look at this text and then how you can actually ruin relationships based on the words that the author of Ephesians uses. So we're spending the month of September looking at family, the concept of family, both the family of your home and then broader, as the ancient church fathers spoke of fellow believers as a family of God. They would call one another brother or sister. And we even saw that Jesus himself referred to those as daughter, and who are my mother and who are my brothers, that we saw last week. The idea that being part of a family isn't always easy. Would you agree that no matter the number that includes your family, whether you want to talk just yourself or you're going to include a spouse or even parents and uncles and the extended family, even when we're talking about church family, being part of a family isn't always easy. And so we're going to look at the challenges and expectations that people have in their pursuit of living in a family. Last week we saw that as a way of encouraging followers of Christ, many of whom their families ostracized them because they chose this new deity. They had their family gods and their family. So then Mark wrote his gospel and he included this instance where Jesus asked, you know, he's presented, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside here. They kind of want you. And Jesus says, well, who are my mother and who are my brothers? Those who are here doing the will of God. And we saw that was Mark's way of trying to encourage his audience that Jesus, when you come to believe in Jesus, your family that you were born to may shun you and kick you out of the house and not have anything to do with you, but you have this new family now. Jesus himself embraces you in this new family. So we see that it includes more than simply fathers and uncles and sisters and grandparents, but it includes this concept of family, brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically here at Gilead Friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ here. Today we're going to look at a text that identifies how you can ruin these kind of relationships in a family. And I would be willing to go out on a branch and say that ruining relationships isn't often a good thing. Would you agree? It isn't often. I mean, sometimes you might be like, if you're the one that likes to buck the system, you say, well, actually, it's kind of good that I don't have this relationship anymore. But often ruining relationships is not good. We don't really want to push that or promote that. And to illustrate that, it's like the story of a lady who went on a business trip, and she called her husband from the hotel, and in the course of their conversation, she asked how her cat was, and her husband says, your cat is dead. And the wife's like, are you serious? How cold and heartless. The least you could have done, honey, was build up to this. I mean, you just point blank, bam, she's dead. You know what you could have done? You could have said, well, you know, your cat is on the roof, and I don't know how she can get down. And then as we continue talking, you say, well, you know what, then I took her to the vet, and I thought maybe the vet could take care of her, but the injuries were too difficult. And then you could just kind of gently ease in that this cat passed away peacefully in her sleep. But instead you say, oh, your cat is dead. That's cold and heartless. And the husband's like, wow, okay, yeah, I'm sorry. I apologize. So they continue their small talk, the conversation, how's business, how's the meeting? And then in the course, the wife says, okay, so how's mother? And her husband remembers what she gave him, this tongue lashing, and he says, well, she's stuck on the roof, and I'm not sure how she can get down. Ruining relationships, that are not often a good thing. So, in the letter written to the Christians in this ancient city of Ephesus, we're going to read instructions of how followers of Jesus ought to navigate this new family dynamic. They're gathering together in people's homes, and they're hearing stories, and they're getting encouragement, and they're sharing with one another. And of course, whenever you have different people that you may not have rubbed shoulders, and so there's difference of opinions and different lifestyles. And so how do you navigate this new dynamic? And the ancient church leaders would say it's a family. So how do you navigate this? I mean, when you think about it, even when you boil it down to your nuclear family, when you get new families into the equation, there's some gray space, isn't there, of how do you navigate? And if you're married, you know, now you have to share a bathroom, and you have to learn who spits the toothpaste out when, so you don't land it on the back of their head, and who uses the bathroom first, and how long do you use the bathroom? When you have a baby, now you have to figure out, okay, who does what when? When family members get married and they have kids, then all of a sudden the family reunion gets bigger, and maybe you have that crazy uncle, or you're the crazy uncle, and you have to figure out how you navigate this new dynamic. It's very true in church families. How many of us would be willing to say, hey, we're the church crazy uncle here on Sunday mornings? So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. We're going to read this, a letter of instruction, a way of direction almost, encouragement. If you want to stand with me as we read, a way of honoring the word of the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'm hoping the text will be on the screen behind me and they'll be able to follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Let's read this from the author of Ephesians. He says to this young church in Ephesus, these brand new Christians, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, then it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we unpack this text from the ancient world and bring it into our world today, may there be application for our lives. May we receive it. May we carry it with us this week and onward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what I want to do today is I want to use this text, and I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to give you almost like a how-to. And we're going to say how to ruin relationships. And there may be four. We'll see, depending on how much time allows. So using this text as Paul is writing, or the writer of Ephesians is writing to this church, what do we do? How can we ruin relationships? And the first one is idolize independence. In other words, think only of yourself, selfishness, that you are number one. In verse 25, we read a common frame that they use when talking about the family of God. We are all members of one body. And we've talked about this extensively, how your body is made up of different items and organs, and they all have a specific purpose, but the whole goal is one goal because it's one body. You can't have your hand go off and do its own thing because it just doesn't work. You can't have your knee go off and think, well, I don't need the rest of the body. I don't agree with what the body is doing, so I'm going to go off and do my own knee thing. No, it doesn't work that way. Remember when we did the illustration of the firefighters, and each person, there was the driver of the fire truck, there was the hose person, there was the person who was in charge of the alarm, and then we had the person like Kramer from Seinfeld who was driving the back of the fire truck, and every one of them said, I'm the driver, I'm the back, but the whole thing was they were firefighters. Their purpose, their goal is to fight fires. As followers of Jesus, as the member of one body, our goal, our purpose, especially here at Gilead Friends Church, is to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. It means more than we can't simply absorb information, hear the word of God and say, oh, that was a good word, that's fantastic. But it means being and making. You take what you learn, what you hear, especially when you share with one another, and you go and you live it out. We call that kingdom of God living. Living in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew would call it. So this first way, this first step of how to ruin relationships, especially in family, is to idolize independence. I don't need anybody else. Everyone else is wrong. Everyone else is not as smart as me. I can do it alone. I can do it myself. Being willing to step on some toes, I would be willing to say that our country is big on independence. We have a day celebrating it. So you have to be careful when we talk about idolizing independence. Is it fair to say that we could take independence, the idea of independence, too far where it becomes an idol? Walking through life together, working together, worshiping and celebrating together. There are things that we need one another for, despite our egos and how great we think we are individually. Last week we talked about how spiritual friendship is so important. You remember that there are leaders who need mentors. There are people who are emotionally and economically vulnerable who need someone to come alongside and be there for them. There are people who have gifts and talents who need someone who had that experience to come alongside and be together and say, look, here's some pitfalls, here's some things to watch out for. This is what we need, not only in our own families, but also in the wider church family as well. Another example of this togetherness, this not idolizing independence but embracing interdependence, is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God speaks to humanity. He speaks to Adam and Eve, and he gives them the one command that it seems like all of humanity has no problem obeying: be fruitful and multiply. Humans love that command. Like, Jesus, I'm great with that one. I have no problem obeying that one. And we look at that verse, be fruitful and multiply, and often we think of, okay, he's speaking to married people, right? He's speaking to Adam and Eve, and he's saying, be fruitful and multiply. That means have babies and so forth, grow in number. But it's also bigger than simply husband and wife. He's speaking to Adam and Eve, who represent humanity here. And he's saying to be fruitful and increase in number. And the point here, in reflection of Ephesians chapter 4, is there has always been a co-working situation that God put in place. Remember when Adam was first created, he's like, this is not good. He needs someone to help him. So this idea of co-working, together, working as a unit, it has always been there. Fruitfulness, increasing in number, happens through interdependence, togetherness, family. You, at least in this point of time, you can't necessarily grow in number by yourself. The echo of this fruit and multiply concept is also found when Jesus instructs his followers following his resurrection. Jesus is encouraging them, and they're wondering, you know, what now? You know, you've defeated death. You're clearly Messiah. You're clearly the Son of God. What now? And in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Now, what's interesting is when in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells his followers to go and to make and to baptize and to teach, all of those verbs that Jesus uses, go, make, baptize, teach, all of those verbs are plural verbs. So if we were to translate that into modern Southern lingo, Jesus would be saying, y'all go. Y'all make disciples, not just you and not just you, but you all go. In other words, Jesus would be saying, you all go, be fruitful, and multiply. Followers of Jesus, this idea of togetherness, not idolizing independence, realizing that we need one another, even those of us who are so far on the spectrum of introverts, where the concept of being around people is so exhausting. Even those of us like that, we need other people, even though they exhaust us at times. Be fruitful and multiply, not just the pastor, not just the head of the house, every one of us together. Go and make. So that's the first way that we can ruin relationships, is idolizing independence. I don't need anyone. It's just my way. I'm the only one who hears from God, and he speaks directly to me, and I don't need the Bible, and I don't need these veterans of the faith before me because they're crazy kooks. That's how you ruin relationships. Do you know what happens to children who do not have interaction with other people? And how isolated they can be. There was a story of a guy, a pastor, who went to an orphanage for a missions trip to just love on kids. And the orphanage director gave him a challenge, and they said, we're going to go in this room and full of kids, and I want to see if you can tell me the kids who have had parent interaction or who were just dropped here, whose parents said, you know, I can't handle it, it's no good. See if you can figure out those who have had parent interaction, those who haven't. By the end of the day, they had interacted with kids and they'd loved on them, and so the director met with the pastor later and he said, okay, so challenge accepted. Do you think you figured out the kids who had this interaction with parents and those who hadn't? And the pastor said, I think so. There are some kids that when I played with them, when I cuddled with them, when I held them, they looked at me and they smiled, and you could tell that they were there and they were figuring me out. There were other kids who, despite reaching out, despite holding them, would not look me in the eye. They didn't know how. What's going on? What is this? It doesn't leave once you get a certain age. We need human interaction. We need family. We need this interconnection throughout our lives, no matter your age. So that's one way to ruin relationships, is this independence. I don't need my family. Despite, even when you're a teenager and you think your parents are crazy, you need them. Even if you think some of the older people of the church are out of touch and whatever, you need them. Even if you think the younger people are crazy and their music is, you can't understand what the music is, you need them. We need one another. The second way that we can ruin relationships is to continually bring up past mistakes and sins. In verse 26, the author instructs his listeners, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. How many of you have ever taken this verse, the concept of do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and you sat at the window and you watched the sun go down and you stewed and you were furious and you replayed the interaction, you replayed what was said and what was done, and you watch and you're like, yeah, no, no. And then as soon as the sun, the redness dipped below the horizon, you're like, okay, God, I forgive them. Ah, that feels great. Did anybody ever do that? You hold out to the last second? It's not exactly what the author is saying about here when he says, do not allow the sun go down while you are still angry. This idiom that he's saying, this instruction to his church, is basically resolve conflict before it becomes bitterness. Problems that aren't discussed in a Christ-like manner will not be solved in the passage of time. If you don't deal with it in a family or in a church, dealt with in a Christ-like manner, it's not going to go away. You think you may sweep it under the rug, but you know what happens to rugs? You tend to pick it up when you feel appropriate to bring it back out and hash and gnash at it. But resolve it quickly. Holding on to that kind of stuff, to mistakes, to offense, to sins done against you, holding on to that is not the way of Jesus. Often we like to because we feel justified. We've been hurt, and so anger makes us feel good, and we tend to fantasize about keeping that person or that situation in a cage, and we can pick at it, and we can fantasize about how we ought to have responded or how we're going to get back, but that is not the way of Christ. Don't let the sun go down while you are angry means resolve conflict in a Christ-like manner before it becomes bitterness. Because if you don't, I guarantee you it will become bitterness. It will take root in your mind, in your heart, and it will grow. Some of you, I'm willing to bet, could testify to the reality of that. That bitterness, when it takes root, is hard to get rid of. It's hard to forgive when that at that point. Bringing up constant mistakes and sins that have been repented of and forgiveness has been asked. It's not the way of Christ. It is not kingdom of God lifestyle that Jesus outlines in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The way followers of Christ live this new reality. Later on in verse 32, the author instructs to forgive. But we have to be pretty clear here about what forgiveness is and isn't. Because it says forgive as in Christ, God forgave you. Forgiveness does not mean that you are declaring to the person who did or said something. It means that you are not saying everything is okay. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying what you said to me, it's okay. What you did to me, oh, it's fine. That is not forgiveness. Because often what was said, what was done, is absolutely not okay. There's a reason an offense was taken. There's a reason you left, and it's not okay. Forgiveness is much deeper than simply saying, oh, it's okay. It means that you have released it from controlling you. It no longer has authority over your behavior, over your mindset. You will no longer hold it over them and say, okay, well, I'm still going to bring this out and whip you with the chain every once in a while. It's releasing it. How to ruin relationships, bringing up past mistakes and sins. The third thing is to make sure you can ruin relationships in the family and within the church, to make sure that all of your friends are the same age as you. They have the same marital status. They have the same background. Basically, everyone that you interact with are carbon copies of you. Now, for a time, that may be important. If we're thinking about family, if we're thinking about your kids, there's a time when cousins need to play with cousins. And you interact because that's how they learn and they grow. And the same thing is true with young Christians. You're new to the faith too. Oh, what was that like? And you grow together. But there comes a point in family relationships when you reach a certain age or you reach a certain point where you come to realize, man, that uncle, that aunt, that grandparent, they really have some awesome stories. They really have, they do more than show up and bring presents at Christmas time. They actually live a life and they can share these incredible experiences and truths with us. We have to branch out to simply looking at whoever's in our sphere our age bracket, our economic bracket, our marital status or not, but grow beyond that. The crazy uncle is pretty fun. The grandparent has some fantastic stories that he or she may not have shared with anyone else because of memories, and you can be a part of that. People of the church have stories, have hopes and dreams, and it the same thing is true for that. Learning and interacting with them. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. That is speaking to this carbon copy of relationships. Society around us speaks loudly today, climb whatever ladder it is, the corporate ladder, the relationship ladder, get ahead, climb it. The more you climb, the more you get, the bigger your bank account, and seal yourself off from the community around you. That's what society tells us. Seal yourself off. It's just you, and don't trust anyone here. Just basically be carbon copies. The city of Ephesus wasn't that different from society today in that mindset. The city itself thrived under the authority of Rome. Rome embraced it because it was this vital city at a crossroads of about 250,000 people in this time. They lived in the city. It was about the fourth largest city of the known world. Temples were built there, gymnasiums. It had theaters that could hold about 24,000 people. So much more to this city is being discovered in archaeological digs of just how massive the city of Ephesus was, how affluent it was, the money coming in from traders and the business being done. It was known for its excess and all the public baths and all the public places and the shops and the buildings that were growing up so quickly. And it was in this context, this massive, excessive city living in plenty, the followers of Christ are instructed to work in order to share. Apparently there's some stealing going on. Apparently there was people taking advantage of, you know, a free handout or whatever, and Paul says, we got to stop this reputation, all right? God has gifted you with hands. He's gifted you with strength and with ability, so go and work. And you work not so that you can climb the corporate ladder, not so that you can bulk up your bank account and look how much I have. I'm fitting right in with the city of Ephesus. No, he says you work so that you can share lovingly with people. Again, this idea of family, this idea of community. When we prioritize our time and our money to work so we can share with those in need, we're broadcasting the kingdom of God to the world around us. Now, you may think that's silly, but let me break it down smaller. Let's think about your family. Let's say you have a job. And you go to work, and you bring home your paycheck on Friday. And you say to your family, this is mine. What did you do for your dinner? I'm going out. And your kids and your spouse are like, wait, what? Like, no, I'm independent, right? So this is my job. It kind of goes beyond the get a job, your kids, go out and get a bike route or pass out papers. But what if we did that? What if we treated our family that way? This is my job. This is my money. Not yours. So if you want to eat, go find yourself a job. Would we say that's crazy? Would we say that's heartless? Some of you may be like, that's good business. You want to live here, pay rent. And your little kid's got a pacifier like, Daddy, I'm 2 years old. Where am I going to work? Working in order to share. That's what we do in family, even broader into the church family. When you look in the book of Acts in this situation, they practiced this. When there was someone in need, when something came up and happened, the church rallied around them and said, okay, what have we got? We let's work together to solve this as a family ought to do. Finally, the fourth thing that we can do to ruin relationships is use your words to cut down instead of building up. Verses 29 through 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This word, unwholesome mouth, unwholesome words, often they think it's swearing or cussing. It's much deeper than that. Truly, you really shouldn't swear. You really shouldn't say cuss words, whatever society thinks cuss words are this day and age. You really really no reason to say it, but it goes much deeper than that into words that cut down. The unwholesome words, putrid words, trashy words. In other words, words that make someone feel like trash. Make someone feel less than the image of God in which they were made. Don't let that kind of talk come out of your mouth. Again, he's speaking to followers of Jesus, those who profess to be followers of Jesus. When we provide false advertising, when we use our words to insult, when we use our words to degrade, anyone who proclaims to be a follower of Jesus offers false advertising when they use their words, whether spoken or in this day and age on social media and the internet, to degrade and insult. It's false advertising. Our words should reflect that of Jesus, whose words gave life. The complete opposite of unwholesome talk. Again, going clear back to the book of Genesis, God used words, God spoke, and what did it bring? It brought life. As our Creator, as our God, we ought to reflect that. Remember how I said it last week, families, you tend to resemble the family. There's a family resemblance. We ought to resemble our Heavenly Father, and one of the great ways we can do that is with our words. That our words give life to someone. In other words, that they encourage, that they build up according to their needs. Having said that, there's a difference between constructive criticism in the spirit of Jesus. Jesus clearly gave constructive criticism when he needed to because someone was in error. There's a difference between constructive criticism in the spirit of Jesus versus slander and malevolence. And how you use your words. The former is like surgery, where you point out someone's error or sin, that you're done it in a Christ-like manner with your family, and you point this out and say, this is not Christ-like, we need to remove it from the equation. The other, if the former is like surgery, the latter, the malevolence, the slander, is like mutilation, and should have no part in someone who proclaims to be the follower of Jesus. And we know from words that we read, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. Our words reflect that in what we say and how we say it. And what we post or tweet or comment. So those are four ways that we can ruin relationships. That the author of Ephesians says to avoid and then gives the counter of how now we ought to live as followers of Jesus. The corrective instructions. Because for the city of Ephesus, these Christians, they were surrounded by this way that they had lived for so long. And now there's something new at play. And so they needed this instruction. They needed this. Okay, now we're going down a different path. A kingdom of God path. And this is how we live. This is how we broadcast our Heavenly Father. And this worldview in which we live. So today is the first day of life group sign-ups. Life groups are our small groups where it's part of our discipleship process here at Gilead Friends. Our mission, what we are all about here at this great church, is to be and make active disciples. And so active discipleship is our process. And so life groups is a vital part of that process. So how does all of this play out in life groups? When you sign up, you've got certain days of the week, you've got times, and what's so wonderful about life groups is that it creates an opportunity to get to know your family. it creates an opportunity where you can get to know your family members who aren't the same age and the same status, and you get to share and learn and grow. You get to a prime opportunity to practice words of life to one another. As you dig in to scripture reading and answering questions, this is what life groups is about. It's the second step of a three-step discipleship process that we have here at Gilead Friends. The first step, obviously, is here on Sunday morning. We come here, and we generally, as a family of God, respond to who God is in a celebratory manner. We sing songs, we pray, we hear the word of God spoken, and we think about it, and then we go. That's our first step of our discipleship process, is just checking it out. Man, who is this? Who is this God that Gilead Friends responds to? Then the second step is going smaller, which is like our Sunday school classes or, in this instance, life groups. And that provides an opportunity to actually explore the Bible together. Here, you can't really ask questions. I'm monologuing. I'm proclaiming the word of the Lord to you. But in life groups, you can ask questions. And this fall, what is said on Sunday morning to you is going to continue in life groups so that you'll actually be able to talk about together what you heard, what was challenging, what was confusing. And you'll be able to dig even deeper as you open your Bibles and look at verses that are said here on Sunday morning. But it doesn't stop there either. After life groups, then you've experienced the first and second step of discipleship. You've received information. You've received this growing in relationships with one another. But then the third step is actually going and doing it and practicing it. Here at the church, we have ministry teams that you can be a part of here as far as church life. But then we also have ministry teams that go out. And it's not just limited to church ministry teams. You can do it as a group, just like life groups. You can go as a group and minister and love as a group, actually putting what you've learned into practice. So the sign-ups begin today. Out in the lobby is a table, and you can look at days of the week and a time. And next week, if everything works out perfectly, we're actually going to have the leaders of life groups come up and kind of, in a light way, promote their life groups. And because I'm one of the ones here on stage today, I'll give you a teaser for mine. You can come to my life group because clearly you want to be with the pastor, right? You hear the message on Sunday and then you want to hear from the horse's mouth, right, later in the week. But secondly, not only that, you get to drive on a dirt road. Isn't that fantastic? Next week you'll hear from other leaders. And hopefully these groups are just filled to the capacity that we need more groups and that they continue to grow. But we practice being a family, growing, and the dynamics. And now, how does that relate to us as we continue to be and make active disciples? All under the authority, under the umbrella of the sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we close? Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be different from the world around us. As back as early as the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, you proclaimed and you provided instruction to be different, to not be like where they came from or where they're going, but to be examples of you, to be the light and salt of the world, to proclaim you to the nations around us. And you continue that today with followers of Jesus. We are to be the light and the salt of the world. We are to broadcast this kingdom of God. Lord, as we look at these ways in which we can ruin relationships within a family, Father, if we have practiced these, may we confess them, may we repent from them. May you turn us from them and walk forward in the ways of Christ. May we believe in you. May we receive your Spirit and move forward in the confidence of your forgiveness and the excitement of what lays ahead in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. We will see you next Sunday. Be sure to sign up for a life group on your way out. Meet the leaders next week.